We read the Holy Scriptures this morning in the book of Numbers, chapter 11. Numbers 11. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses. And when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons, and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills, or beat it in a mortar, and baked it in pans, and made cakes of it, and the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say unto me, Carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth the sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, Give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. And the Lord said unto Moses, Gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. And say thou unto the people, Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, Who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. Ye shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it come out at your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because that ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, Why came we forth out of Egypt? And Moses said, The people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen, and thou hast said, I will give them flesh, that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? And the Lord said unto Moses, Is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. And Moses went out and told the people the words. And by the way, now begins our text in verse 24 through verse 30, and I won't read that again, so pay special attention here. And Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people, and set them round about the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud, and spake unto him, and took of the Spirit that was upon him, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied, and did not cease. But there remained 2 of the men in the camp, the name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, but went not out unto the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man and told Moses, and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, My lord Moses, forbid them. And Moses said unto him, Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. And Moses got him into the camp, he and the elders of Israel. And there went forth a wind from the Lord, and brought quails from the sea, and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side, and as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, and as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. And the people stood up all that day and all that night, and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried people that lusted. And the people journeyed from Kibroth Hattaavah unto Hazeroth, and abode at Hazeroth. I read that far this morning. So the text that we consider consists of verses 24 through 30 of the passage that we read. But we'll be drawing our attention especially to verse 29, where Moses expresses this wish, Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, this remarkable prophetic wish expressed by Moses in the text was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, when our Lord Jesus Christ, from his position at the right hand of God, poured out his Spirit upon his disciples in Jerusalem, and they prophesied. This wish of Moses is also fulfilled today, when Jesus Christ, from his position in heaven, continues to pour out his Spirit upon his disciples, upon us included, so that we prophesy. But what was the occasion for these remarkable words that Moses spoke? Let's look at the context of the chapter for a few moments. The children of Israel are at this moment in history marching through the wilderness. They have left Mount Sinai, and they are heading toward Canaan, but they have not yet come to Canaan. At that point in their wilderness march, they began to murmur again. They remembered what they had in Egypt, and they were not content with what they had presently in the wilderness. They were fed up with this manna. And they wanted the food that they had in Egypt, the meat and the fish, the cucumbers and the melons, the onions and the leeks. They were fantasizing about those foods and drinks as they marched through the wilderness, and they murmured against God and against Moses. God was displeased and angry with them, and so was Moses. In fact, Moses was so displeased that he himself began to complain and to murmur against God, as we read in the passage, that this burden was too heavy, and he, as it were, shakes his fist at God. Why have you caused me to carry the burden of your people? But amazingly, in God's mercy toward Moses, he did not destroy that man for his complaint, but had mercy and provided a remedy for this great burden. The remedy the Lord expresses to Moses in verse 17, when he says, I will come down and talk with thee there by the tabernacle, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and I will put it upon them, these 70 elders, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. So Moses obeyed the Lord. He gathered these elders around the tabernacle, and the Lord did what he said. He took of the spirit that was on Moses, and he put it upon these elders, and they prophesied. But two of those elders, named Eldad and Medad, had not come out to the tabernacle, but had remained in the camp, and yet the Lord had caused the Spirit to rest upon them too. And they too were prophesying. And there was a young man there in the camp who was witnessing this prophecy of Eldad and Medad, and that young man was displeased, and he went to tell Moses. Joshua caught wind of this as well, the son of Nun, the chief assistant of Moses and the future successor of Moses, and he too was displeased at the fact that Eldad and Medad were prophesying in the camp and not by the tabernacle by Moses. But Moses was not displeased. Moses was delighted. And Moses expresses the beautiful, the remarkable words found in our text to Joshua and to that young man. Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets. Would God that he would put his spirit upon all of them. So on this Pentecost morning, as we celebrate the outpouring of the Spirit, we consider it from this Old Testament perspective, and we look at this wish of Moses under the theme, Moses' wish, the Spirit on all God's people. We'll notice first of all this morning, Moses' wish was that the Spirit would be given to us all. Secondly, the prophetic gift, which is a result of the Spirit. And then thirdly, we notice the selfless attitude revealed by Moses' wish. The selfless attitude on the part of Moses, which is a great example for us. Who is the Spirit? The chapter that we read speaks about the Spirit. In verse 17, God says, I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee and put it upon them. In verse 25, we read that God took the Spirit that was upon Moses and gave it to the 70 elders, and that it came to pass that the Spirit rested upon them. In verse 26, we read about Eldad and Medad, that the Spirit rested upon them. Who or what is the Spirit? Does the text merely mean to refer to the Spirit of Moses? To Moses' spirit of wisdom and boldness and humility? No. The text means to refer rather to the Spirit of Jehovah God. For Moses himself says in verse 29 that this is his Spirit. Would God that he would put his Spirit upon them. The Spirit that was on Moses was the Spirit of Jehovah God, the living God. And that Spirit, beloved, that Spirit is not a mere power or force that God blows into the world, but that Spirit is a distinct person. That Spirit is an individual. That Spirit is one of three persons who are in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Jehovah. The third person of the Trinity is mentioned in the text. That Spirit is fully God. The Spirit is eternal. We read in Genesis 1 verse 2 that the Spirit was already there at the beginning of the world. For when God made the heavens and the earth, we are told that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And we're told in Psalm 33 verse 6 that the host of the heaven, the stars and the sun and the moon and all the creatures of outer space were made by the breath of his mouth, that is, by the Spirit of Jehovah. The Spirit is fully divine. He is almighty and eternal. He is holy and wise and good, but he is also fully personal. He's an individual who speaks, who acts, who says, I go here and I go there. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jehovah spoken of in the text, is an unstoppable power. On the day of Pentecost, there was the sound of a mighty rushing wind, which was a symbol that the Spirit is like the wind. And you know, the Hebrew word for Spirit, ruach, means wind. It can also mean breath, but it also means wind. Whenever we feel and hear the wind, beloved, we ought to think of the Spirit of God. Sometimes when we feel the wind, it is a gentle, warm breeze that blows on our face and is very pleasant to us. At other times, though, the wind, when it blows, is a mighty, cold, rushing wind that is rather unpleasant to us. But regardless, whenever we hear and feel the blowing of the wind, we ought to think of the fact that God blows that wind and that He blows it as a picture of His Spirit. And then we must remember, too, that this Spirit sometimes blows in our lives as a warm, gentle breeze that is pleasing to us, and at other times as a cold, rushing wind that perhaps is not so pleasing. But however the Spirit may blow in our lives, He always is working for our good, and we must be thankful for His presence. The Spirit of Jehovah is the one mentioned in the text. The Spirit of God, who moved on the face of the waters and who is present through all of the universe, also is present in the hearts of certain men in the church and kingdom of God, to qualify them to serve in offices. In the Old Testament, prophet, priest, and king. In the New Testament, pastor, elder, and deacon. This mighty Spirit of Jehovah had already rested upon Moses to qualify him to be the shepherd of God's flock, to qualify Moses to be the mighty deliverer of his people out of Egypt, to lead them as a shepherd through the wilderness and to take them to the promised land. The Spirit had already rested upon Moses to qualify him, to give him the power to function as a type of Christ. And yet, as we see in this passage, Moses was only a type. Moses was weak, Moses was sinful, and Moses couldn't put up with the murmuring and the complaining of the people who were under his leadership day after day and week after week and month after month. You know, I don't really blame Moses. I'm not letting him off the hook. I'm not excusing his actions, but I don't blame him. For myself personally, I don't blame him. When I think of what Moses had to put up with day after day after day, the murmuring and the complaining, I am certain that I would have struck the rock too. Don't you think that you too would have struck that rock? Oh, rebellious people! Moses was only a type. And therefore he buckled under that burden of the complaining people he was to lead. But God was merciful to Moses. And God said to Moses, I'm going to take of that Spirit that's upon you, and I'm going to put it upon these 70 elders. And that's what God did. He took of that same Spirit that was in Moses, and He put the Spirit upon those 70 elders to help Moses bear the burden of the people. He also put the Spirit upon Eldad and Medad, two of those 70 elders, and they all would help Moses bear that burden. God blew as a gentle breeze the Spirit upon them that day. Leaders in the church and kingdom of God cannot bear the burden of God's people alone. Ministers, elders, and deacons can testify to that. As a pastor, I can testify to that. It's impossible. It would be impossible for me to bear the burden of God's people, of you, God's sheep, all by myself. Not that you are all a bunch of murmuring and complaining people, that's not what I'm saying, but we're all sinners. We're all sheep. And for one single man, even a man who has been filled with the Spirit, to bear that burden is too much. One single man buckles under that burden. Jesus Christ didn't buckle under that burden. He was the reality. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the pressure of our sins bore down upon him, he didn't buckle. But any other mere man surely will buckle. I'm so thankful for elders and deacons who are also filled with the Holy Spirit. Because God has taken of the Spirit of Christ and he pours it not only upon your pastor, but on your elders and on your deacons, so that together they can bear the burden of God's people, both their afflictions and trials, as well as their sins and their murmuring. That's a great blessing. But not just office bearers in the church know their need for that. I think of mothers in the home who have to deal with murmuring children from day to day. Children who complain, children who disobey and who rebel, who don't listen to mom, who don't want to do what mom says. And mothers probably sometimes feel like they're going to buckle under the burden of having to listen to those complaints, having to deal with that rebellion. Whether it's the disobedience of young children or the disobedience of older children, high school age or older. Always. There's a burden there. But then God gives a husband to help to share that burden. And not just a husband, but one who's also filled with the Spirit. He takes the Spirit of Christ and places it not just on the mother, but also on the father, so they can help to bear that burden together and help and encourage each other. I think of Christian school teachers in the Christian school who have to listen to the complaints and disobedience of students from day to day. They too would surely buckle under that pressure, even though they're filled with the Spirit. But God gives them fellow teachers and a principal and a school board, also men and women who are filled with the Spirit of God, so that they're able to bear the burden together. I think of a Christian employer or manager in a Christian work setting who has to deal with disgruntled employees who are always complaining, not happy with their wages, not happy with the work they have to do, and would surely buckle under the pressure and the burden of those complaints. But God gives others to help bear that burden. Well, God gave to Moses these 70 elders, and Eldad and Medad, to help him bear the burden of the murmuring people of God. He caused that Spirit, and notice this too in the text, we don't simply read that God caused the Spirit to rest upon them, but look at verse 25. We read that those elders that gathered around the tabernacle, God took the Spirit that was on Moses. Notice that. He took of the Spirit that was upon Moses, and he put that Spirit on the elders. He could have simply poured the Spirit from heaven upon the elders, but no, he took the Spirit that was upon Moses and put it on the elders, because Moses was a type of Jesus Christ. And God doesn't simply put his Holy Spirit in us either, but he gives the Spirit to Christ, and Christ pours his Spirit upon us and into us. Always it is the Spirit of Christ. And then too, it was the Spirit of Moses. That is, it was the Spirit of Moses' wisdom, Moses' boldness, Moses' patience, Moses' meekness, Moses' humility. That Spirit of God that worked those things in Moses, God took and put it on the 70 elders. So God takes of the Spirit of Christ, Christ's meekness, Christ's love, Christ's humility, Christ's boldness, Christ's courage, and he pours that Spirit upon ministers, elders, and deacons in the church, mothers and fathers in the home, so forth. But at the time of the text, that Spirit of God was only resting upon Moses and the 70 elders. Only them. Not the rest of the people. And that's why we have this wish of Moses in verse 29. Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. That expression of Moses' wish indicates that the Spirit was not upon all God's people at that time. And Moses wished that it was the case. Now, of course, those who feared the Lord in Israel had the Spirit to a certain extent and in a certain measure, but only in a small measure and to a small extent. But they didn't have the Spirit as Moses and the 70 elders had the Spirit. So Moses says, would God that he would give his Spirit to all God's people. In the Hebrew, that wish of Moses is literally this: who will give? Who will give that all God's people have the Spirit? Who? In the Hebrew, that's an idiom, a way of expressing a wish, a way of expressing a deep longing of the heart. Moses is expressing here a wish, a deep, fervent desire of his heart. Would God, who will give the Spirit of the Lord to all God's people? Oh Lord God, please bestow thy Spirit upon all of thy people. Who will do so? Only thou can do so. Please, Heavenly Father, Moses is saying, please bestow thy Spirit on all God's people. Moses is expressing a wish. But that wish of Moses, we must not view that wish as an empty dream on his part. We must not view that wish of Moses as a fleeting fantasy, as a whimsical desire and hope for something that could never possibly come true. I think of when children and young people and even adults, sometimes when we read books of fiction, we read a fairy tale or a novel of a story that's not real, we sometimes perhaps have that experience. Would that this were true. Oh, that I had such romance in my life. Oh, that I could experience such adventure. Oh, that I would enjoy such victory over evil, because always there are happy endings in stories. Have you ever felt that after you've read a book? Maybe it's just me. But you feel that fleeting desire. And the beauty of the gospel, beloved, that is this, that for us as Christians, reality is so much better. Reality is the promise that all of the things that fairy tales try to depict are going to come true. And for the child of God, we must not have these fantasies and fleeting wishes that fairy tales and novels would be reality in our life, but we must focus upon the promise of the God of our salvation. That for the Christian, good is going to triumph over evil in the end. For the Christian, there's the greatest romance possible, the love of God through Jesus Christ. For the Christian, there is the greatest adventure also in the future when we are brought into the new creation. But this wish of Moses is no whimsical fantasy on his part. For Moses, as Peter puts it, 2 Peter 2, verse 21, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. No prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, Peter says, but the prophecy was given in old time as the Holy Ghost moved certain men to speak. Remember that the Holy Spirit was resting upon Moses, and the Holy Ghost moved him to say these things, to express this wish, so that this wish, personal, deep, and fervent in his heart, became a prophecy. A prophecy. A prophecy that Isaiah would make more concrete in Isaiah 32 and 44. A prophecy that Joel would make even more concrete in Joel 2, verse 28 and 29, where he was led to declare, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, beloved, that prophetic wish of Moses, that prophecy of Isaiah and of Joel was fulfilled. Jesus Christ is the true Moses. Jesus Christ is the true deliverer and mediator and shepherd of us, his people. He led us out of the bondage of our sins and death and hell through shedding his blood for us on the cross, by giving his life, laying it down as a sacrifice. And through his perfect obedience, God raised him up from the dead and exalted him up to the highest heaven and sat him down at the right hand. And then he gave to him the Holy Spirit, according to Acts 2, verse 33, and he poured it upon the church. He poured it upon his disciples. And there was a sound of a mighty rushing wind, and there were tongues like fire resting upon their heads. And there was the speaking in tongues. The Holy Spirit was poured out from our blessed Savior, our crucified and risen and exalted Savior, upon his church in fulfillment of this prophetic, remarkable wish expressed by Moses thousands of years before. Like a gentle breeze, and yet a powerful rushing wind, Christ blew on that day his Spirit upon 120 believers gathered in Jerusalem. And they were filled and received the outpouring. What a wondrous day. Christ has done the same for us in our lives. We were not there on that day of Pentecost long ago. And yet, at that very first moment when we were regenerated, when we were first united to Christ, Christ poured out his Holy Spirit upon us, beloved. He baptized you with the Holy Spirit and fire. He placed inside of your heart, your deepest heart, a burning, flaming inferno of fire called the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. And that Spirit of Christ is in the heart and soul of every child of God, everyone who's been translated out of darkness and into his light. Don't you experience the presence of the Holy Spirit, of that flaming fire of God in your heart? Do you see in your life, beloved, the gifts of the Spirit? Do you see in your life the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit. Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, goodness, faithfulness, temperance, meekness, joy, faith, hope, comfort. Do you experience those fruit of the Spirit? Sometimes we don't. Sometimes we don't feel the Spirit's presence. Sometimes we know that we have the Spirit, but we don't experience the Spirit. We don't experience the love, the peace, and the joy that we know the Spirit gives. There may be various explanations for that, of course. But we ought to ask ourselves the question too, and I have to ask myself this question. You have to ask yourself this question too. Sometimes, if we don't feel the burning flame of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, we have to ask ourselves the question, am I grieving the Holy Spirit? Ephesians 4, verse 30. Or to use another expression of the apostle, in 1 Thessalonians 4, am I quenching the Spirit? This world is all around us, beloved, and the world wants nothing but to throw a cold bucket of water on that Holy Spirit and to douse that flame, to quench that fire of the Spirit. They don't want us to have the fruit of the Spirit. The devil doesn't want us to bear the fruit of the Spirit. Am I quenching the Spirit? Am I grieving? The Spirit is a person, you know, in my heart, a real person. Am I grieving him by my insistence on walking in a life of sin, by my insistence to walk in worldly pleasures and carnal entertainments, by my insistence to walk in a life of doubt and faithlessness and unbelief, by my murmuring like the children of Israel in the wilderness, murmuring and complaining and discontent with my life, by my selflessness? I have to ask myself, am I grieving the Spirit? because he'll withdraw from me. He'll pull away. He's a person, and he can be grieved. He's a fire, and he can be quenched. Am I quenching him down to a tiny ember? Have I left my first love? Then I must repent. And the apostle says to me, walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Do not be filled with wine wherein is excess, but with the Holy Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's the remedy. But the gospel of Pentecost, beloved, is that God, through Christ, has fulfilled that wish of old of Moses, and he has poured his Spirit into us. And the result of that is the prophetic gift. That was the result in the text. Verse 25 tells us that when the Spirit rested upon the 70 elders, they prophesied and did not cease. And that's true of Eldad and Medad, according to verse 26. When the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied in the camp. And the young man came and said to Moses in verse 27 that they're prophesying in the camp. And Moses said, would God that they were all prophets. What is prophesying? Prophesying, according to the meaning of the Hebrew word, is bubbling over. Prophesying is bubbling over with the word of God. Think of a cauldron full of water set over a fire. That fire heats up the water inside that cauldron so that that water eventually comes to a boil, starts to bubble and boil, and then pretty soon the water rises up, as you know, and it goes over the edge of the cauldron. It bubbles up and it bubbles over. That's prophecy. The Holy Spirit is that fire under the cauldron. The cauldron is you and me. And the water inside the cauldron is the Word of God that He has given us to know, that He has revealed to us through the Scriptures and through the preaching. It's the Word, the Gospel, the revelation that we know. Because a prophet has to know before he can bubble over. That's the water that's been put inside of us. Now that Holy Spirit in us, beloved, it's like a fire. We've been baptized with fire, and that fire heats up that water in us. It heats us up intellectually. It heats us up emotionally. It heats us up spiritually, so that, as it were, we cannot help it. But the water bubbles up and it bubbles over. Unstoppably, the Word of God comes forth out of our lips, and we speak, we prophesy. That's prophesying. What a wonder. What a marvel, you say. I'm no prophet. How could I ever do that? And yet Moses expresses this wish that all God's people will be prophets. Moses was a prophet. This was the result of the Spirit's work in Moses. And remember, Moses, in Exodus 4, he complains to God when God was initially calling him. He says, now I can't speak. I can't speak. How can I be a shepherd? How can I be a deliverer? The Lord said to him, who made your mouth? Who made your mouth? Who made your tongue? I made your mouth and I made your tongue. You can speak if I'm with you. But Moses said, no, Lord, please, I can't. I really can't. Please send someone else. And God's anger was kindled against Moses. And he said, fine then, I give you Aaron. And he'll speak for you. But you can speak. Well, Moses was a prophet. And Moses bubbled over with that word, that prophetic word. But Moses couldn't bear the burden of the people. That bubbling over with the word, you see, it comes in different forms. The word is sometimes is spoken in rebukes and sometimes in comfort. And Moses had to do both. He had to admonish the people, rebuke them, exhort them. He also had to encourage them and comfort them because they were in the wilderness. Now press on. Come on. Press on. You can do it. God is with us. And at the same time, he had to say, now stop murmuring. Moses couldn't bear it. He couldn't do that all on his own. And so God took the Spirit and put it on the elders, and they prophesied. And the result of the Spirit and the elders was that they bubbled over. It's an interesting little aspect of the story about Eldad and Medad. Evidently, for some reason or another, they didn't go out of the camp. Moses gathered the elders to the camp, to the tabernacle, I mean. But for some reason, they were detained in the camp. And yet God still put the Spirit on them, right there in the camp. And they prophesied right there in the camp, right there in the midst of the people. And we'll see that that displeased this young man in Joshua. But let's just look at the fact that they prophesied right there in the camp. As soon as they received the Spirit, they couldn't be held back. The need was immediate. There was a clear and present need. Here are these people murmuring. We're sick of the manna. We're sick of this wilderness. We want the meat and the fish. We want the onions and the garlics and the leeks. Give us meat, give us meat, give us meat. Eldad and Medad couldn't stop. They couldn't be held back. The Spirit overcame them. The Spirit heated them up. And like a bubbling cauldron, the word just poured out of them as they stood right there in the camp. What did they say? We can imagine what they might have said. Do you sin against the Lord your God? Do you murmur against the Lord of hosts? He's providing you with manna. He delivered you out of the bondage of Egypt. With a mighty hand and a stretched out arm, he slew all the firstborn of Egypt, but by his grace and mercy and love for you, through the blood of the lamb stricken on the doorposts, he spared your firstborn sons. Then he parted the waters of the Red Sea and led you through on dry ground. Have you people forgotten that? It was only a year or two ago. Such was the prophecy of Eldad and Medad. They must have cried out to the people, repent of your sins and humble yourselves before God. He's your God. He just gave you his law at Mount Sinai. He established his covenant with you. He says to you, I'm your God. You're my people. I watch over you and care for you and love you. I'm always with you. So Eldad and Medad prophesied. They bubbled over. They couldn't hold back. And in that way, they helped Moses to bear the burden. They shared the burden. They prophesied. But it was only Moses and those 70 who prophesied at that time, not the rest of the people. That's why Moses expresses that wish. Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets. Would God, O Lord, make all thy people to be prophets. Make all thy people to bubble over with the word. Such was also the promise of Joel, when he also speaks of that. When he says, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And this act of prophesying, the Apostle Paul makes plain, is much greater than speaking in tongues. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 5, Paul expresses a similar wish to Moses. And he says, I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. I would love to see you all speak in tongues, he said to the early church, but I would rather see you prophesy. That's better, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Well, on the day of Pentecost, beloved, the church, all of God's people became prophets, old and young, man and woman, bond and free, rich and poor. All of God's people became prophets. The 120 were a picture of that, speaking the wonderful works of God in Jerusalem. The wish of Moses, beloved, is not just that ministers would prophesy. That's true too. Ministers are prophets in a special way. and no one can stand here in this pulpit and prophesy if he's not anointed with the Holy Spirit. No one. He can speak. He can talk. He can share. But no one can prophesy. I hope you remember that in regard to your pastor, that he can't prophesy if he's not filled with the Holy Spirit. If he has not been filled with the Spirit, then he has never prophesied in this pulpit. Never once. If he has been filled with the Spirit, he has prophesied. Do you pray for your pastor? And do you pray for whoever is preaching that he will be filled with the Holy Spirit? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5, that he didn't come to them with enticing words of man's wisdom, but with the demonstration of the Spirit and power. Why? Because he said to them, your faith must not stand in the wisdom of men, but your faith must stand in the power and the wisdom of the Spirit of God. I want you to know too that I never get on this pulpit without first praying for the Spirit. Never. But it's not just ministers. All of God's people are prophets. You are all prophets. Mothers, you are prophets. You're prophets in the home, first of all. Do you prophesy to your children? Talk to them, yes. Talk to them about the Scriptures and about Jesus. But I mean prophesy. I mean bubble over with zeal, boldness, and wisdom. You're prophets. Fathers, you're prophets too in your homes. And as the head of your home, you're especially called to be a prophet. Prophesy to your wife and to your whole family. Do you do that too? When you open the Scriptures and have family devotions, read the passage and talk about it a bit. And not only then, but also from day to day, diligently we are to teach our children. Do you do that? We're all God's prophets. We all have the anointing of the Spirit, and we can all bubble over with zeal and speak about the things of our God. One more thing in this text. By Moses' wish, he indicates a certain selflessness that is a remarkable example to us as well. And it's related to the Spirit and his work in us. Eldad and Medad didn't come to the tabernacle. They stayed in the camp. And you can see the apparent problem there for Joshua and that young man. They were not by Moses. They were in the camp. The other 68 elders were right by the tabernacle, close to Moses. And it was very evident to everyone that God took the Spirit from Moses and put it upon them. They were connected to Moses. It was evident. But here's these two rogue prophets in the middle of the camp doing their own thing. Apparently, as it seemed. And so that young man ran to Moses and told him, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. They didn't come to the tabernacle. And Joshua, wringing his hands and shaking his head, must have thought, how can this be? This is not good. Moses is going to be diminished in the eyes of the people. His authority is going to be weakened. His influence, they're stealing the spotlight from him. Moses just says, enviest thou for my sake? Are you envious? Are you jealous? That he didn't say, are you jealous for your sake? Are you jealous for my sake? Are you jealous of my attention and my position and my authority? I don't care about that. I don't care one whit about that. I don't care. Thank God that they're prophesying. Thank God. Don't you see? Moses must have said to them, we're on the same team. We're doing the same thing. We're bearing each other's burdens. We're all doing the same work. We're one nation. We're one church. We're one body. We serve one Lord and one God. Would God that all His people were prophets. All of them. That would be great. What Moses says here is similar to what Paul says. You remember that in Philippians 1, where Paul was in prison in Rome, and he heard that there were people preaching in Rome. And some of them, he said, they're preaching out of contention and strife. They don't like me. And others are preaching out of love. They do love me. But he said, I don't care. They're all preaching Christ. And as long as Christ is preached, then I rejoice. I'm filled with joy and I rejoice. Our Lord Jesus also said something like that. You remember when the disciples came to him and they said, now there's a man over here casting out devils in your name. And they said to him, Lord, forbid them. Make them stop. Restrain them. Tell them not to do that. But the Lord said, forbid them not. For he that is not against us is for us. Luke 9, verse 50. There's a selflessness, a humility, a meekness that's revealed by Moses, the type, and by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by his apostle, and that ought to be evident in all of his people, since it is the Spirit of Christ that is put upon us. There's a selfless humility that ought to be evident. In 1 Corinthians 12, the apostle Paul says that the Spirit gives gifts in the body of Christ, different gifts. He doesn't give the same gift or the same measure of gift to everyone. He gives wisdom to some, knowledge, mercy, love. In that day, the speaking of tongues and miracles and so forth, he doesn't give the same to all of us. But he says that we're one body and we all need each other. And the hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you. And the eye can't say to the nose, I don't need you. Well, yes, you do. We need each other. And so I, as a pastor, if I would hear, for example, that one of you has stood up in the Bible society and was speaking boldly and bubbling over the Word of God and prophesying, but I wasn't there, so to speak, overseeing it, then I must not say, well, that's not good. He's stealing the spotlight from me. I'm the pastor in this church. No. God forbid. Would God that all of his people were prophets. And you, beloved, too, like Joshua and that young man, must not be envious for my sake or envious for any other minister's sake. We must not be followers of Paul or Apollos or Cephas. But we must have this attitude. Would God that all his people were prophets. I rejoice that the word is preached. And it's preached boldly and powerfully. I don't care about the spotlight. You don't care about the spotlight, do you? We must pray about that. Pray for this humility, this spirit of Moses, this spirit of Christ. Let us appreciate, beloved, the gifts of the Spirit in our fellow saints, rather than being envious and jealous. Thankful to God, because it's the same Spirit that works. He works differently in each of us, but it's the same Spirit. Would God that all his people were prophets. We are. And filled with his Spirit. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee that we live in the age of the outpoured Spirit. Thank thee that we are all prophets. That we all have the gift to prophesy. May we also have the zeal. May thy Spirit burn within us as a flame, a fire. That we might speak in the Bible societies and in our homes and in the workplace to our neighbors and friends, to our fellow saints. May we bubble over with thy blessed word and gospel, pointing our fingers at Jesus Christ, who was crucified, risen, who sits at thy right hand, May he come again. Forgive us, Father, for our weakness and sins and frailties. In Jesus' name, amen.